Therefore, since we have been granted a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us approach with awe and reverence, for our God is a consuming fire. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So over the next few weeks, we're unpacking the epistle readings over the end of summer and the beginning of autumn. I know autumn's just around the corner, but what we're doing is we're looking at the life of faith. What does the Christian life look like? And today I want to unpack, we say three things here at St. Peter the Fisherman, that we gather in Christ's name, we grow in the Father's love, and then we go in the power of the Spirit. Today I want to talk about what life in the Spirit looks like, or what it looks like to be surrounded with reverent fire. Now, if you did pay attention to the Hebrews reading, it can be a bit awkward or a bit weird. In fact, at our 8:30 service, the lector, the reader that read that was like, I couldn't make any sense of that. And now it makes a little bit more sense. I just got back from traveling to Spain. Now, Spain is a younger country. You know, when you think about it in terms of the rest of Europe, Spain was only founded, its first kind of European settlers arrived from Greece at 500 BC in this little town called Sagunto. And then at 218, the Romans invaded. And that's why, if you're wondering why all your Mexican neighbors might speak Spanish, that's all because the Romans invaded in 218 BC. But when the Greeks arrived, they brought from Cacintos, their old city, to the new city, the colony they were starting, fire from the hearth of their altars in Greece. And they would take this fire, and they would never let the fire burn out, and they'd bring it to the new city, and then if they were going to go plant new cities, they would take that fire and bring it to the next place. What the writer of Hebrews wants to tell us about is about a life ablaze with the power of the Spirit. So the three things that the writer of Hebrews is telling us in the passage we just read is that we need to be able to see the fire or recognize the fire. Two, we need to be able to catch the fire. And then we need to be able to spread the fire. Yes, we're supposed to be a little bit of arsonist. But here's where we're going on this. See the fire. You see, it starts off with this kind of ominous, cloudy lightning and thunderbolts and a lot of kind of natural portents, right? And it's telling us the story of Moses, who's brought the people of Israel out of slavery from Egypt into the Promised Land. And on the way to the Promised Land, they stop by Mount Sinai. And why do they stop by Mount Sinai? Well, it's because a few years prior to that, Moses himself had an experience there where he was tending the flock and the sheep, and he saw a really strange thing. There was a bush that didn't burn. I know you might be familiar with the story of Moses and the burning bush, but it wasn't a burning bush. It was on fire, but it wouldn't burn. That's what was strange about it. It was different. You see, in the ancient cultures, they revered fire, and fire was this kind of gift that they had where they no longer had to live in these primitive kind of hunter-gatherer societies, and now they had this technology called fire. But then sometime by the Enlightenment, we get to a place where we're now in a world that is only lit by fire. There is no supernatural. Fire is just some combustible elements combining with some gases, providing heat and light, and that's it. And we're just left with a world lit only by fire. What the writer of Hebrews wants us to know about the life of faith, what a supernatural life looks like, because there's nature and there is supernature, is that you and I need to be able to recognize a world that is lit by more than just fire. And so what happens is Moses is on his way back, taking the people of Israel from slavery into freedom, and they are stopping at the same place that was a great experience for him. And he's the only one that can go up the mountain. No one else can. In fact, I said I was away for this last week, so what happened on Wednesday? We normally have a Holy Communion service. We didn't have it, because if you don't have a priest, you can't have communion, right? But here's the thing. You see that little black book between your pews? It was written many, many years ago, at least large portions of it, written by a guy called Archbishop Thomas Cranmer and another guy called Hugh Latimer. And both of these gentlemen, at the start of the Reformation, had no intention of abolishing the priesthood. They had every intention of abolishing the laity. What do I mean by that? I know, some of you guys are like, I'm going to call your bishop now. Just stick with me. I'm not trying to be provocative. I want you guys to think. Moses was the only one that could go up the mountain. God was holy and he was unapproachable. We are unholy. And so visually, God was trying to tell the people of Israel, I'm holy, I'm other. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you read about God being described as a fire, or God as a consuming fire, right? Fire, very similar to water, believe that or not, is a universal solvent. If you got a stain on your clothes, what did you get rid of the stain? Water. If you want to get impurity out of gold, what do? You put it through fire. And the slag goes up to the top and you scrape it off and it leads to this pure, this holy gold, if you will. Our God is this consuming fire. And so only Moses was allowed to approach. But did you hear what the writer Hebrews tells us? He said it was so holy that even if your little spare goat had like wandered away from the flock and touched the mountain, God was so holy that not only could human beings not approach God, even other created beings could not. No goats, they would have to be disposed of. But then the writer of Hebrews says that we have a mediator of a better covenant. Not the blood of animals, not human sacrifices, but it was because of Jesus, a great high priest, who has made a way so that you and I have access to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. So see the fire, recognize God's holiness, but also recognize that a holy God has made a holy way for an unholy people to come back into relationship and communion with him. The second thing that we see in this passage is that we are told to not just see the fire or recognize it, but to catch the fire. Moses would go up the mountain, he would see God's glory, he would come down and he would tell the people of Israel about this sacred fire that he had. There's an old Scottish prayer that sometimes you'll hear ministers say across the pond. And it goes this way before they start their sermon. It says, come, Holy Spirit, fill our mind with sacred truth and our hearts with sacred fire. We are to catch fire. We're supposed to catch a little bit of God's presence. You know, you heard about the Pharisees in our gospel reading. The Pharisees used to say, here's what you can do, here's what you can't do, and if you're holy, you shouldn't go close to unholy things because you might catch it. You know the Pharisees were actually right? There is contact tracing. Yeah, if you get close to God, his holiness is a little bit contagious. You're going to catch the fire. You're going to catch his presence. In fact, so much was the case, as I told you when we first started the service, John Wesley, who was already a priest in the Church of England about 250 years ago, was walking near Aldersgate in London, and he walked past the meeting of a few ladies that were just reading Luther's commentary on Galatians, and as he's walking past, he heard them reading the commentary, and he said, my heart was strangely warmed. And it changed the way that he understood himself, the way he understood the world, and he caught the fire. And then he started a whole missionary society going throughout the world, bringing the gospel, bringing justice, social justice everywhere. In fact, it was one of his friends, John Newton, who then discipled William Wilberforce, who for 40 years campaigned to end slavery in the British Empire. Catch the fire. Then lastly, we are to spread the fire. And what do I mean by spread the fire? Here's what I mean. For our God is a consuming fire, and we have been granted a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So how can we catch the fire, and then how can we spread this? We don't have the power to do that. But we say in the liturgical world that we're now in the season after Pentecost. What is Pentecost? It's the celebrating of the giving of God's Holy Spirit to his people. Gifts to empower them for service and ministry and care. There's a story in the Old Testament of three young men who refused to bow down to the political powers of the day, saying, you need to worship my big golden statue. That was King Nebuchadnezzar talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they say, we're not going to do that. And he says, well, if you don't do that, I'm going to throw you into the fire. He said, well, you know what? Oh, king, even if you throw us into the fire, our God will rescue us. And even if he doesn't, he's still going to rescue us. It's still going to turn out all right. So Nebuchadnezzar was very incensed. He told his guards to heat up the fire 7 times, which wasn't mean that they stuck a thermometer and said, oh, is that 541 Fahrenheit, multiply it by 7. No, 7 was just a metaphorical number to say, make it super hot. So they throw the three young men in there. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks at it again, he looks at his guards, he says, didn't we throw three folks in there? And now there's four. And the fourth one appears as one who is the Son of God. And so then Nebuchadnezzar commands his guards, says, tell those three men to come out. And even though there's four in the fire, only three come out. And why do those three come out? Because one stays in the fire. And when they come out, you know what it says? It says their clothes doesn't even smell. Have you ever, like, gone to go house hunting and you go to a house, you're like, oh, I'd like to buy this house. And you go to another house, you're like, you know what? The drywall still has the smoke from, like, three previous owners because the smoke has gotten into the drywall. But the smoke didn't even touch those three men. That's the fire of God's presence. That even in the midst of life's troubles, God is with us. Let me end by telling you a quick story of two bishops. One was Latimer. As I told you, Cranmer and Latimer helped write a large portion of our Book of Common Prayer. But Latimer and Ridley, these two bishops, the Bishop of Worcester and the Bishop of London, in 1549 had discovered that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so the powers that be thought that they were just a little bit too revolutionary and they were going to lose control and we need to do something with these pesky bishops. So they arrested them and said, if you don't recant, we're going to throw you in the fire. We're going to burn you at stake. And so for a year, they even brought in the Inquisition, tortured them a little bit. And Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley never gave up the faith. And I used to walk from my dorm room at Wycliffe Hall down to the church that I used to work at and worship at. And I crossed Broad Street there in Oxford. And there on October 17th of 1555, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were tied to the stake. And Nicholas Ridley was a bit nervous about this. And he didn't know what to do. And so Hugh Latimer, who wrote some of those beautiful prayers that we say, especially if you come to our early morning service, you hear more of what he wrote. But he looked at Ridley and he said this. He said, be of good cheer, Master Ridley. For today, by God's grace, we shall light a fire here in England that shall never be put out. You and I are here worshiping because people like Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer saw the fire of God's burning love. They caught that, and they didn't just keep it to themselves. They shared it everywhere they went. So no matter what you're going through in life, what the writer of Hebrews wants you to know is that you can have an unshakable life. You have been granted a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us approach with awe and reverence because our God is a consuming fire. So, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit afresh on us today. Thank you that we have access to the Father through the Son in the power of his Spirit. Fill us afresh with your Spirit and send us out to share your love with all. And give us the strength, the courage, and the poise to face the shaking of life and know that even after everything's been shaking, only that which remains, and that is your love towards us. And we thank you for that all in Christ's strong name. Amen.